Now, every year, there's a conference. Typically, it's held at the Sheraton Hotel at the DFW Airport here in Dallas. And I think at the very end, I talk about the purpose, what the pre-trib research center, what they do is research pre-trib perspective, and they teach. But there's always new things to look at. The Bible is an infinite source of spiritual wealth. So we go there and learn. I have the website here, so you can go there for the conference papers. I think later I show you a place where you can get the previous papers, videos, audio. A very informative source. Some of it's technical. Originally, these conferences were just for the researchers. But at some point, they realized that they want to reach out to pastors, to churches, to organizations. So that's what they have done. So I think they have papers and videos going back to 2006. Now, I haven't, rather than put numerous footnotes to the same location, all the quotes come from this website. So all the papers you can access there. Now I'm giving bios, extended bios, so you know who we had information from, who had presentations from, so you know who they are, and that's from this website, again, the pretrib.org. So what I've done following here is give chronologically in chronological order the presentations. Now, some of these I just skip over. I realized that there were some that I felt would be of great benefit. There are others that might be of benefit. I might go back over those another time, but there's just limited time, limited both my time for preparation and just having an hour or so to go over these. But practically every year I talk about Dr. Reagan's presentation from 2023. And when you go to the pretrib.org website, you can go to the videos such a powerful presentation. It's just off the cuff, talking about his journey to pre-tribulationism, and the sad thing is that there are people that they decide what the truth is, and then they try and read that into the Bible. And so when Dr. Reagan was a new believer, and he had a question. I don't remember if it was Ezekiel or Zechariah, talking about the future. He'd ask about it, and people would tell him, "Oh, the Bible doesn't mean what it says." What? Well, that's why God wrote it down, because He has meaning. But that's the attitude that some people have, is that they decide what should be in the Bible, and that's what they're going to teach. And then and it just it's a loss of words there for me. So something has become clear to me, that these issues divide Christians because of an interpretation of Scripture. Often these divisions are driven by a misunderstanding of what the text of the original languages say. Two of those issues are presented at the conference. As Bible teachers that delve into the Word, they often realize that they need to go into the Greek and the Hebrew. Now, I didn't take Greek courses or Hebrew courses, but God had His own way of educating me. And so I have some books that I constantly go to, whether it's Greek grammar or Hebrew. But it's important to go to those sources, To understand what does the Bible say in the original languages, because often the translations are off, sometimes just by a little bit. Sometimes they're off because they're trying to make it easy to read, but sometimes they miss something, the importance of something. And as a result, sometimes people like this word apostasia. It's the source of the English word apostasy. But it can mean apostasy, this Greek word. But just about any word in Hebrew or Greek could have a variety of meanings, and that's where we find a problem. We've seen that, say that with the whether it's grammar in Greek, the first class condition in the if, how that can the it, it's often taught as if and it's true. But it's if and it's true for the purpose of this argument that we're making. So when you dig deep into the vocabulary and the grammar, sometimes, many times, you come out with, oh, well, that's not exactly what the English says. So you go to the Greek and the Hebrew. So if a teacher focuses only on one meaning of a word and ignores a context, he will end up with nonsense. And that's why we have so many different groups of Christians. You have people that are covenant theologians, and you have dispensationalists. You have others that different denominations, and part of that is because they look at the Bible differently. The dispensationalists, what we claim is that we have a consistent literal interpretation. Now, others will have a literal interpretation when it fits their needs. But one of the key passages is in Revelation chapter 20, when they talk about 1,000 years. So some people say, well, 1,000 years just means a long time. It said 1,000 years. So if you're going to talk about literalness, then, well, there's nothing there that would indicate other than a literal 1,000 years. And that's what we find ourselves constantly bumping up against, is that people will take a one meaning of a word and use that everywhere, but context drives our interpretation. So the presentation that included the Greek word apostasia shows that it can also mean removal, as in the rapture. Another tricky word is the preposition ek. It means from, as in out from. We often see it used for something that is in something else, which is then removed. Something in, and it comes out. But as a presenter showed, it can simply mean out from, in the sense that it was never in. It was kept out of, as in the rapture. The rapture keeps us out of the tribulation. And there's where you have that verb, that word, how you understand that, as well as associated similar passages, differentiates those who are, say, what we call mid-trib, those people that believe that Christians go into the tribulation and come out of it, as opposed to pre-trib, which means we are raptured before the tribulation. More on that in a little bit here. Both of those illustrations, the apostasia and the ek, plus other illustrations of the variety of meanings, had the effect of emphasizing the need to understand the meaning of Greek words in their respective contexts. That's what I wrote down, and that's a long sentence there. So, studying these emphasizes the need to understand the original languages and the context in which these words are used. That's part of the job of the pastor teacher. The pastor teacher is to study and teach. The study part requires the pastor to investigate, to the best of his abilities, the meanings of individual words in specific contexts. At the pre-trib conference, you often hear context, context, context. Herman used to say that, because that context determines the meaning of a word. A word can have many meanings. For instance, the word homologeo in 1 John 1:9. In one place, I forget, it was in Luke, it means promise, or it can mean proclaim. It can mean many things. So what's the context? So I put the following stuff by day. There were 3 days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. That's typically how they do it. So the first day is a full day, and then at night they have a dinner. Then the second day is a full day, and then at night they have a discussion of current events. And the third day is a half a day. And sometimes it gets thinner there because people are trying to catch a flight. The first presentation was by Dr. J.B. Hickson, The Great Last Days Apostasy, How the American Church Has Gone Astray. Now, I've put in several cases the individuals had their own websites, so you see NBW, not by works. So again, so we have all these presentations are found here at the pretrib.org website. So the bio, J.B. Hickson serves as the president of Not By Works Ministries. He's the author of the books Getting the Gospel Wrong, The Gospel Unplugged, The Great Last Days Deception, Freely by His Grace, and What Lies Ahead. Now, also, where did I have The Great Last Days? Where did I, does that, so here we have the one that I just had, that he talks about the apostasy in the church, Great Last Days Apostasy. So he was really teaching from this and primarily from chapter 9, talking about the political problems as a result of demonic activity. So as well as numerous theological journal articles, Dr. Hickson earned his BA from Houston Baptist University, his master's from Dallas Theological Seminary, and PhD from Baptist Bible Seminary. JB and his wife Wendy have been married for 27 years and have 6 children. Now, the first question I had is, why does everywhere it says JB? What's JB stand for? John or Jonathan or Jacob? I don't know. Everywhere I search, it just says JB. Now, I do know I had had somebody that I worked with, and his name was JB. That's what his mother named him. Don't know what the JB stood for, but that's what they called him. So don't know if the J and the B stand for different names, but everywhere it just says JB. So JB presented the case against the church today as being an apostasy. The Greek noun apostasia is used in Acts 21:21 to describe the false accusation against Paul that he taught the Jews to forsake or to leave the law of Moses. It is used in 2 Thessalonians 2:3 for the departure. See, different word, different context. Forsake the law, departure of Christians in the rapture. The basic meaning of that word is to depart or remove, apostasis. It can be spiritual, as in departing the law of Moses or sound doctrine, or it can mean a physical departure from the earth, as in the rapture. So there's two uses of the noun, but the verb is used 15 times in the New Testament. Now, a short detour here. I needed to say something. So inevitably, this studies the pre-tribulationism. Inevitably, this leads to various studies on the tribulation and the millennium. One topic frequently appears is a list of the signs of the times. We know from various passages in both the Old Testament and the New Testament that there will be signs of prophecy. In our case, we see signs that could indicate that tribulation is getting near. Since we believe that the rapture happens prior to the tribulation, then the rapture is even nearer. But as is often emphasized, there is no required prophetic fulfillment prior to the rapture. It could happen at any second. Now, this was mentioned at the beginning of Monday night dinner at the conference. So we're sitting there, these tables with white tablecloths, all I don't remember, they had flowers or something on the table, and they had the dessert was already on the table. Everything was beautiful. And then we're getting ready to have the people be served dinner. But like I say, that chocolate cake is sitting there, right? One piece for each person, already served, just waiting for dessert. But Tommy Ice got up to the microphone and said something like, "You know, the rapture could happen at any time, any second. It could happen in the next few seconds." The dessert was already on the table even before the main course was served. So Dr. Ice said, "You might want to start by eating the cake." And guess what? The guy next to me just started gobbling up his cake. Oh well, we're still here. But that's the idea of the imminence of the rapture. It could happen right here while I'm talking to you. We don't know. It could happen in 40 years. That's up to God. We don't know the timing of it. There's nothing prophetically that needs to happen. But there are things that would indicate that the rapture, well, a tribulation, that there are things that are preparing for it. Things that we've seen in prophecy, and we've seen this. This is one slide. Probably every pre-trib conference has somebody that gives a slide similar to this or talks about it. Record-breaking storms, volcanoes and earthquakes, Israel attacked by enemies, anti-Semitism on the rise like never before, digital currencies, global IDs, surveillance, AI claiming sentience, Christian persecution. What's that song? We didn't start the fire. I forget the whole thing, but the idea is that there's all kinds of things happening. But it doesn't mean that the rapture is going to happen right now. It could happen right now, but there's nothing in prophecy that tells us when it's going to happen. It's imminent. So later in his presentation, Dr. Hickson presented a list of manifestations of apostasy in the church today. So he had these things in his book. Again, he's many of these, I don't say many, some of the people that had presentations were selling a book, actually. Something like when people go on Fox News or something, and they have a book that they're out there, and so they have an interview. Well, because these people have done some investigation, some research, that's what this Pre-Tribulation Research Center is for. Because they've done some research, they come to the podium, and they speak about their research. So we have seen manifestations of apostasy, falling away biblically, and that pains me sometimes when you see that children, especially children that have become believers, well now. If they don't have Bible information taught to them, they'll wander, get in cults or different things if they don't understand this relationship that we now have with God, relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt. Or we can be filled with the Spirit, guided, comforted, taught, empowered, and we're in Christ. And because we're in Christ and fellowship with Him, He takes us to God the Father. And there we have this tremendous ability to talk to God the Father directly, to ask in prayer. And the more we understand about the Bible, the better our prayers are because we understand what's in line with God's plan. So, falling away eschatologically. So you have different organizations that deny the eschatology or don't understand the chronology of it. Falling away morally, falling away socially, falling away evangelistically, falling away academically, falling away politically. That was the emphasis, I think, of Dr. Hickson's presentation. So these are included, as I said, in that book. He stated that the most of his presentation is based upon chapter 9 of that book, Falling Away Politically. So there was a slide that I saw that he said, I said, I need to put that up here so that people can see something that we don't often talk about. One of his slides is end time slides, which has some info not normally talked about. That's the period between the rapture and the start of the tribulation. Often we talk about, well, that's when the tribulation starts. Well, there's actually the official start of the tribulation occurs when the Antichrist signs a 7-year peace treaty with the nation Israel. But the rapture is not tied to the treaty signing. So there's an indeterminate amount of time between the rapture and the official start of the tribulation. Again, we haven't talked much about it. It's not specifically mentioned in the New Testament. It's there, but logically you'd see that there is a time. But we won't be in it, so we're not that concerned about it. The tribulation starts with the signing of that treaty. And so often there's lots of information about the signing of the treaty and what happens after that. The book of Revelation and Old Testament prophets talk about the tribulation. So here's the slide. Again, you have the church where we are now, then there's the rapture. Then you have this preparation unknown length. I was listening to a pastor on the internet. He talked about somebody that went to Israel in the 1800s, who was a dispensationalist, pre-trib dispensationalist, and he said if the rapture happened now, it would take 100 years for everything to fall into place to get ready for the tribulation. At that point, there was no nation Israel. So he said that the nation Israel had to be, well, now we've got the nation Israel. So you have the Antichrist unveiled, but the key item there is the signing of the treaty. And I don't know if everybody understands that. I mean, the unbelievers, what will they know? It's a good question. In the middle of the tribulation, of course, the abomination of desolation, and then suffering. All through here is suffering, but I think that to be an intensified suffering that lasts 3.5 years. We know that Jesus Christ said that it would be a terrible, terrible time, suffering that's never been seen and never be seen again. In the tribulation, I talk sometimes about the church dispensation that we're in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict, but the 7 years, especially the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, will have suffering that has never been seen before. Don't know how that'll happen. Don't know but we just know that it's going to be really, really tough. And then you've got Armageddon, the second coming. Got some time there. Daniel 12. Then you have the millennium, and then you have the eternal state. With the messianic kingdom, remember, is eternal. And sometimes we forget that. The messianic kingdom does not end at the end of the 1,000 years. You have the new heaven and new earth, but that messianic kingdom, Jesus Christ is on the throne forever. The Davidic covenant is forever. Anyhow, I've thought this slide was particularly helpful to lay out the future history. Oh yes, then there was something else that came up, and I wanted to make sure that I covered it here. Dr. Hickson's book mentions it. He mentions it in his presentation, and I have seen this mentioned from time to time on the various news shows. Something called the Overton Window. From Dr. Hickson's book, the Overton Window is named after the American policy analyst Joseph Overton, who proposed that an idea's political viability depends mainly on whether it falls within a range of acceptability by the mainstream public. Legislation has nothing to do with a politician's principles or moral convictions. It's all about perception. According to Overton, the window delineates the range of policies a politician can recommend or support without appearing too extreme, to gain or keep public office given the political climate at the time. Interesting. I hadn't until I saw that on the news one day. I didn't. I suppose that's something you think about. But there's actually a study on that. Somebody came up with a technical term, and the Overton window. What is acceptable in a particular country? And my comment is that the media attempts to influence people's perceptions. And so that the Overton window changes. What's acceptable? If you looked at there are sins in the Bible that the media today would either wink at or enthusiastically endorse in an attempt to get you to agree. So you can just read Romans chapter 1 right out of there. And things that were not acceptable, say, in the 50s, are now acceptable today. Some of those might be good things, and some of them might be bad things. So, as stated, Dr. Hickson's emphasis was on political apostasy. Now, I'm not covering all the details of all these presentations, because many of these presentations were 2 hours long. So I'm kind of just touching on some of the important points or points that I thought were important for me to tell you. So his slide, these slides are from Dr. Hickson's presentation. Most of these presentations had somewhere around 120 slides, 100 to 130 so slides. And so for a two-hour session, he'd go through one slide per minute fairly quickly there. He talks about the Overton window. NAR, we've talked about the New Apostolic Reformation, and associated with that is Christian nationalism and the Seven Mountain Mandate. And these are things that are emphasizing something not out of the Bible, although they may quote, again, you can quote Bible passages and say, look, this is what you need to do. But what's the context? Is the context Israel? Is the context previous dispensation? What about today? So at some point, I wanted to go back to the New Apostolic Reformation in particular to cover the Seven Mountain Mandate. The NAR is, I think, syncretic, where it glues together different concepts from different movements, whether it's the holiness crowd, the tongues movement, the church building movement, different kinds of things that they have included. Now, moving on to Dr. Andy Woods, he looks at a closer look at pre-tribulationism in Revelation 3:10. And that's interesting that they go, some of these things are focused on a particular passage. And as I've said, some of these look at the Greek and tries to understand what does it say in the Greek, or in some cases the Hebrew. And that's where people get in trouble, because they say, oh, well, this word just means apostasy. Well, the basic meaning of apostasy is depart or remove. No. So let me just move on here. We'll get to... Andy Woods became a Christian at the age of 16. He graduated with high honors, earning 2 baccalaureate degrees in business administration and political science, University of Redlands, and obtained a Juris Doctorate, Whittier Law School, practiced law, taught business and law and related courses, Citrus Community College, and served as interim pastor of Rivera First Baptist Church in Pico Rivera, 96 to 98. In 1998, he began taking courses at Chafer and Talbot Theological Seminaries. He earned a Master of Theology degree with high honors and a Doctor of Philosophy in Bible Exposition at Dallas Theological Seminary. In 2005 and 2009, he received the Donald K. Campbell Award for Excellence in Bible Exposition at Dallas Theological Seminary. Andy is the senior pastor of Sugarland Bible Church and is president of Chafer Theological Seminary, In addition, Andy has contributed to many theological journals and written a number of articles. Interesting, Sugar Land Bible Church in Houston. Robbie Dean is West Houston Bible Church. There's Themes Braca Church. I think his son is teaching there. So you have several biblically oriented churches in Houston. Find it interesting. Dr. Wood deals with Revelation 3:10 and its implication for the time of the rapture. The issue is the Greek preposition ek. Some would say that it always means out from, indicating that something like Christians are in the tribulation and then brought out from the tribulation. That would include the mid-tribube. Yet, ek can mean to be kept from something. The meaning, if applied to Revelation 3:10, would mean that the rapture happens prior to the tribulation. Dr. Wood doesn't just say what the word ek means here. He goes through logically to show that God protects the believer from the suffering in the tribulation based upon Bible passages like 1 and 2 Thessalonians. If the Christian were to suffer those terrible times, then what Paul told the Thessalonians wasn't true. But we know that the Bible is inerrant. So if you want to go through some of these things, you can go through the slides currently. At some point, perhaps February or March, the audio and the video will be available. Like I say, some of these are sleepers. Some of these are like I say, Dr. Reagan. I was fascinated by his journey to pre-tribulationism. And certainly some of these people are very good speakers, whether that's Robbie Dean or Andy Woods or others. Once those videos are available, you can keep checking back on their website and see when it's available. Now here's rather than go through his logic, he's got a conclusion to Andy Woods at the end of his paper. I'm just going to read from that an excerpt here. The concept of imminency leads further support to the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture. Not only is the imminent appearing of Christ taught consistently throughout the pages of the New Testament in general, but it also finds specific support in Revelations chapters 2 through 3, which constitutes Christ's final word to his church. Of these, Revelation 3:10 represents the clearest and most certain promise of Christ's imminent return. While the contribution of other passages to imminency is deserving of careful consideration, they should be touted with more reticence than Revelation 3:10, given the fact that their impact upon imminency is based upon certain debatable presuppositions. Given the New Testament pervasiveness of imminency, the church should eagerly await the very next event on the prophetic horizon, which is the rapture of the church. As Dr. Ice said, it could happen at any second. It could happen right now, right here, or 40 years from now. Who knows? Are you rapture ready? Are you walking by faith? Another presentation. Robert Dean. Dean, the Holy Spirit in the Tribulation. He's got his website. Dean Bible Ministries also has deanbible.org. His bio from the website. Before coming to West Houston Bible Church, Dr. Dean was the pastor of Preston City Bible Church in Preston, Connecticut. Long journey. Prior to that, he had served churches in both Dallas and Houston, Texas areas, and has over 35 years of pastoral experience. Dr. Dean is a much sought-after Bible teacher both in the United States and overseas. I think he's gone to Poland. He's been to Ukraine, other places. But he's often at different conferences. A very good speaker, very astute Bible student. He serves on the adjunct faculty of Faith Evangelical Seminary and is the chairman of the governing board and professor for Schaefer Theological Seminary. Dr. Dean trained for the ministry at Dallas Theological Seminary, where he earned a master's in Hebrew and Old Testament studies, and later returned to pursue a PhD in theological studies with an emphasis in historical theology. He also earned a master's in philosophy from the University of St. Thomas and a doctor of ministry degree from Faith Evangelical Seminary in 2002. In 1988, he was recognized as an Outstanding Young Man of America, and in 1989 was listed in the Who's Who in American Christian Leadership. His academic training in Greek, Hebrew, theology, philosophy, and history enables him to study the Bible in the original languages and show how these eternal truths are as vital today as always. Now, going to his topic, the Holy Spirit in the tribulation is something that I always wondered about, but never, that wasn't something that I was top of my list, but it was a curiosity. But Christians won't be there. But it is interesting to study in the study of the Holy Spirit, to look throughout time how the Holy Spirit has manifested himself. When Christians with the indwelling Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit are removed, what then? Dr. Dean started by stating some assumptions that we often take for granted. We believe these, but not everyone does. So it's important to be reminded. These are the basis of our look at the Bible. Verbal plenary inspiration, thus each participle, particle, verb, tense, number, person, noun, or pronoun case, number, or gender, every synonym change is assumed to be significant until demonstrated to be otherwise. In other words, each word in the Bible is important. The Holy Spirit is fully God with all the attributes of God, including omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, love, truth. He is immutable, eternal, righteous, just, and sovereign. The Holy Person, Holy Spirit is a person with all the attributes of personhood and personality. Now, what Dr. Dean did was he looked at six aspects of the Holy Spirit and then looked at those from the Old Testament, the church age, and then the tribulation. Now, in what I've done here, I've skipped the part of the church age, other than have a table at the end here. So you got his role in revelation, inspiration, regeneration, and salvation, baptizing, indwelling, sealing, and filling. In the Old Testament, and again, I've just quote here, it's easier just to quote him with his words than to try and reword it for my words. The Holy Spirit was the agent of revelation in the prophets and through the process of inspiration, breathed out and exhaled the scripture through them with verses. Both Nehemiah and Peter made it clear that the Holy Spirit was in them, carrying them along the process of speaking, teaching, and writing. Though it well could be that both the Hebrew and Greek prepositions could indicate means through the prophets. Point two, indwelling. The first part was the inspiration. Indwelling, point two. Craftsmen, leaders, we're talking about the Old Testament. Craftsmen, leaders, kings, priests, prophets, writers of scripture all had the Holy Spirit in them. This indwelling was limited and should not be confused with what is described as the relationship of the Holy Spirit to the church age believer. This internal dwelling presence was task-centered, and in some it was a one-time or short-term temporary event, and for David, Saul, and some of the other prophets, it was a longer-term event, and some circumstances might be taken away. This indwelling was not in relation to either their spiritual life or to make them a temple, a dwelling place for God bodily. Regeneration. Definitions of regeneration abound due to differences in theological presuppositions. For the purposes of this paper, a combination of Walvoord and Ryrie's definition, both professors at Dallas Seminary at one time or another, that fits our purpose. It is the work of God, ascribed to the Holy Spirit, that gives new life to the one who believes. Theologically, the unbeliever is born spiritually dead, alienated from the life of God, and it must be regenerated by the Holy Spirit, made spiritually alive, even in the time before the cross, as seen in Jesus' expectation that Nicodemus should have understood this. Regeneration is seen in young Saul when he prophesied among the prophets and became a new man. Samuel said they would be together that day. And then we had the source from Walford and the source from Ryrie. Sealing. There does not, again, we're talking about the Old Testament. There does not appear to be any reference to the Spirit being the seal of a person's salvation in the Old Testament in the way that is described in the New Testament related to the church age believer. What we can say is that their salvation was secure. And then there was a typo there, which should be their salvation. Certain. However, attempts by several writers to argue for a sealing by the Spirit based on the security of the Old Testament saints' salvation fall short. Baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit. There is nothing in the Old Testament about an Israelite or any Gentile being baptized by the Holy Spirit. This is a distinctive of only church age believers and is the unique sign of the church age. Now, switching to the tribulation. Again, we're familiar with the New Testament, so I skipped over for the purposes of time. In the tribulation, his role in Revelation, point one, and inspiration. The Holy Spirit will provide direct revelation through the two witnesses during the tribulation. They will prophesy. They will prophesy for 1,260 days. Point two, regeneration and salvation. Innumerable Gentiles and Jews will be regenerated and saved during the tribulation. Point three, baptizing. There is no baptism by means of the Holy Spirit in the tribulation. Indwelling. No, there's no indwelling to make the believer's body a temple for the dwelling of God. Sealing. Now, this is something that I hadn't thought about. Point five is sealing. The sealing will. The sealing will only be for the 144,000 and by God. Filling. There is no specific emphasis on the role of the Holy Spirit in the spiritual life of the believers, as there's no baptism of the Holy Spirit, no filling of the Holy Spirit. So there's no type of command. What I've tried to do here is fit it on there almost. So Revelation, you've got Old Testament, the prophets and writers of Scripture. New Testament was limited to the apostles and prophets until the New Canon was New Testament canon is complete, and you have prophesy for the tribulation by the two witnesses. Everybody gets everybody that believes in the promise of salvation, Jesus Christ. They are regenerated. The only baptism of the Holy Spirit that we know of is the baptism in the New Testament, in the Church Age. The only indwelling is in the church age, although there is in a specific ministry of God the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament for specific tasks. The only sealing we have the New Testament sealing, eternal security in the New Testament or in the church age. And the only thing we see in the tribulation is the 144,000. The filling only in the new in the church age. Another question that sometimes we get a little careless with. There was another question that Dr. Dean answered in his presentation. What does it mean that the Holy Spirit is the restrainer? Dr. Dean identifies the Holy Spirit as the restrainer. Some people, there's a question as to who, there's different views. But He specifically says the restrainer is the Holy Spirit. Whatever, and here his quote, whatever else is said, if the Holy Spirit is the restrainer, he is restraining the revealing of the Antichrist, the lawless one. It is only this one ministry of the Holy Spirit which is removed. This does not preclude the Holy Spirit from other roles, such as empowerment for specific tasks or giving special revelation. Just Sahlwall gave a essentially like a testimony, and I skipped over that one here. Monday night we had the writer Max Lucado. He had some of his experiences, and some of these I didn't write down good notes. Sometimes I was just listening, especially for the Monday night was dinner and didn't have my iPad with me. We're sitting there at the table eating. Interesting. Again, Paul Miles, I didn't deal with his presentation, or Colonel Tim Moore. I believe that a couple of years ago, Tim Moore replaced Dr. Reagan at the Lion and Lamb Ministries. Dr. Wayne House, I wish his slides had been he had a place for the slides, but when you click on the link, it doesn't go anywhere. So I had to kind of look at the notes. The topic was the use of apostasia in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Here, Dr. House went into depth on why this Greek word means departure, as in a physical departure rather than a spiritual departure from the doctrine. He was very excited about his research, very detailed, in some cases very technical. But again, you go back, as I said, you go back to the Greek. What does it mean? Apostasia can mean apostasy, as in departure from the norm of spirituality, but it can also mean removal or departure, as in the rapture. So again, that goes back to the Greek and the Hebrew. That's why many Bible churches, including ours, we talk about the Greek and the Hebrew, because it can bring out so many nuances, in some cases can identify mistranslations in the English, whether that's New American Standard, the NIV, or other translations. Implications from the kingdom from Acts 3:19 to 21. I skipped that one. Interesting. Again, I didn't take notes here from Bill Koenig, Tom Hughes. They had that was interesting. In previous times, Bill would just to get up and talk, but in this one, they had Tom would ask questions or have perspectives and say, "Well, what about this? What about that?" So it was a very interesting time. Now, the last day, we had Olivier Melnick, a Jewish takeover or a Jewish makeover. And he was a Messianic Jew. He was a believer, but he was Jewish. But it pains him to see how the Jews and Israel in particular are painted as the enemy, whereas the media, they side with the other people against Israel, and they characterized Israel as the new Nazis, occupiers, colonizers, apartheid, human rights violators, and genocidal. But if you look at all the sources, I don't you won't come to that that conclusion. And I guess in the Jewish world, they come up with this phrase, they're coming back for us. In other words, and in the tribulation, that ends up being true. They will be under tremendous suffering. In history, there's been tremendous amount of anti-Semitism. But when you get to the millennium, they will be revered, looked up to. They will be a very special people. Are they very good people now? Maybe not. But it's obvious that they have tried in their endeavors to reduce the amount of human casualties. Anyhow, he had several slides showing, well, who's the new Nazis? When you look at, say, the people that were taken in October 7th, the full face, and then you see when they came out, those that did survive, skinny, like almost like the people that survived the Holocaust, because they were starved, beaten. Anyhow, that was his presentation. With each year, they often have one presentation that had riles a lot of feathers, and this was the one that did that this year. So the pre-trib conference was founded to research the entire Bible to eliminate truths about the rapture, tribulation, millennium. And so they do not keep people, if there's a different perspective within a certain bounds, if you're talking, okay, we're going to study the Bible, here's what the Bible says. So in some cases, they look at the Bible and say, well, this is what I see. And he studied this. I don't know if he has a book coming out, The Undercover Messiah and His Coming Kingdom, essentially saying, well, the offer of the kingdom in the Gospels and Acts was not a viable offer. I think that it was a viable offer, but it was known by God that they would reject it. Anyhow, here's the research center. I could have put this up earlier, but I wanted to stress this at the end here, so that you understand what the purpose of the Pre-Tribulation Research Center that puts on these yearly conferences. The Pre-Trib Research Center is committed to the study, proclamation, teaching, and defense of the pre-tribulation rapture, pre-70th week of Daniel, and related end-time prophecy. The research center desires to impact pastors, leaders, and individual Christians with the central role and importance that Bible prophecy, especially the any moment possibility of the rapture, should play in the life of the church. The research center stresses three practical implications that flow from the rapture teaching. Pre-tribulationism leads to godly living in a holy age. Are you rapture ready? Are you walking by faith? Dependence on the God, the Holy Spirit. The second point, this New Testament teaching promotes a strong emphasis upon evangelisms of the lost. Three, when believers come to understand this eternal perspective, it leads to a zeal for worldwide missions. The presentation by James Sibley gave a presentation that challenged the notion that the offer of the kingdom in the New Testament was a real offer. As he says, the Messianic kingdom could neither have been inaugurated in some hidden form, nor could it have been offered to Israel in the first century. And right after his finished his presentation, I believe it was Andy Woods got up there and said, well, you just laid three bombs or something like that. That's allowed. Like I say, they don't force people to. Well, here, there's much disagreement over his conclusions, but as stated by the organizers of the conference, the Pre-Trib Research Center is not looking to impose a single viewpoint on all details of the pre-trib view. The purpose of the research center is to research, to explore, and so you come up sometimes with viewpoints that don't match what they believe, and of course, then they're free to ask questions to challenge. What about this? What about that? There in 2023, there was another presentation that ruffled some feathers. So just because they're focused on the pre-tribulation doesn't mean that you have to be in conformity to what they espouse. But it's a place where you can argue your point, and it's very interesting. Well, that's it. Oh, I'm done. Okay, so like I say, I didn't address every presentation, and some of these I may go back to, and because they're very interesting and very helpful. Let's end in prayer. Thank you, Father, for experts on the Greek and the Hebrew, on theology, that research and they can present new perspectives on old research, on existing passages in the Bible that might help us understand individual words. Now we pray, Father, that you can take the information that we have studied and be able to, these people that listen can apply it to their own lives, can take them and read, go back to the passages and say, oh, that's what that means. Understand. And we thank you, Father, for our country and pray for our leaders. Pray for Herman and Judith, pray for Spring Valley Bible Church that you will continue to guide us. For we ask it in Christ's name, amen.